Please open your Bibles to Psalm 132, the 132nd Psalm. In your Scofield Bible, page 664, 664. We'll be reading just three verses there. We'll read the verses in unison, and then we'll turn to yet one other verse. Let's please stand, all of us standing, for the reading of God's Word. Verses 3 through 5. Let's begin together, please, on verse 3. Ready? Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Turn now to Psalm 22, your Scofield Bible, page 608. And we'll read just one verse, Psalm 22 and verse 3. Let's read. Ready? But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have today. Most of us, I suppose, do not realize the extent of this opportunity. A lot of folks here do not realize they're in the greatest church in the world. They may not realize that they're about to hear the greatest preacher. We sure love this place. We thank you for it, but we thank you that without fail you meet with us here. Without fail you demonstrate your power and your blessing in our midst. Help us not to become used to it. Bless this morning our preacher. Help us to listen very, very carefully to what you've given the man of God for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak this morning on a very unusual subject, house hunting for God. House hunting for God. I'll ask you to listen carefully as I bring the first Sunday message in 1996. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this wonderful opportunity of living in this age. I guess it would have been nice to have lived in the age of Spurgeon, but I'd rather live in this age. I guess it would have been nice to have lived in the age of Dwight Moody, but you give me this generation. I guess it would have been good to have seen the great Billy Sunday campaigns, but you give me this generation. Thank you for the privilege of living not only in this generation, but in this area, where we can come to this great church every Sunday and praise thy wonderful name. Speak to my heart and through me to the hearts of the people. May I be a conduit through which blessings and power can flow. In Jesus' name, amen. Sit up straight, look right this way. What an interesting passage. I will prepare for him, look this way, an habitation. I will prepare for him an habitation, a place for God to live. What an interesting passage, Psalm 132, verse 3 through 5. Listen to it. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. He said, the psalmist said, I'm not going to go to bed tonight unless I find a house where God can live. I'm not going to my house unless I can find a house for God, a place for God to live. Now, what kind of place is God looking for? Let me give you one of the best scriptures in the Bible. Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You see, God lives where they praise him. God wants to move in where they praise him. Where does God live? He lives wherever he's praised. Look at me. God does not necessarily live in a place where they have some kind of a synthetic high church, so-called worship, where a bunch of people live like they want to for 6 days and 23 hours and come to church for an hour and have some kind of a high church worship. That's not where God lives. He inhabiteth the praises of Israel. I've seen the house where he lives. I visited there. I visited the house where God lives. I was there years ago. There was no Gothic architecture. There were no massive pillars. There was no worship center. There was no sacred chancel. No pipe organ. No stained glass windows. There was no carpet on the floors or padding on the pews where I saw God's house, where he lived. There was no chandelier, no ornate sanctuary. No Gloria Patri was sung by the choir. There was no invocation or convocation or robe choir. There was no religious vesture. In this place, I saw one day years ago where God lives. There was no planned liturgy, no central heat, no electric lights, no theology, just a white building with leaning walls, a few kerosene lanterns, and a wood stove, some homemade slat benches, and a few dozen black people from 8 o'clock till midnight praising God. Hey, that's where God lives. You can prepare a place for God. But also, it says he inhabiteth the praises of Israel. As echoing through that little country white church would be the words, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Women sat on this side. Men sat on this side. And they would have a refrain. The men would sing, my name's in the book. My name's in the book. And the men would chant, well, glory be, so's mine. My name's in the book. My name's in the book. Well, glory be, so's mine. My name's in the book. My name's in the book. Well, glory be, so's mine. That's where God lives. Then the men would sing, thank you. Ain't no sin again my name. Ain't no sin again my name. The ladies would sing, well, glory be. Jesus done borne all my shame. Ain't no sin against my name. Jesus done born all my shame. Bad English, but it's where God lives. He inhabiteth not the worship of the rich, but the praises of Israel. And then the men would sing, well, glory be, I've been set free. And the ladies would sing, I got religion on my knee. Well, glory be, I've been set free. I got religion on my knee. Well, glory be, I've been set free. I got religion on my knee. And I mean, for 5 minutes, the men would chant, well, glory be, I've been set free. I've got religion on my knee. That's where God lives. Ms. Howells and I went to the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas, 1952, to candidate. December 1952. 44 people there that morning. We walked through the door on the side, sat down here on the front row, and nobody knew who we were because nobody but three men knew we were going to come. We sat down beside a tall fellow over here, didn't have a tie on. Song leader got up named Maynard Huffman. And Maynard said, we're going to sing 167. 167. I thought, now what's he crying about now? Just announced the number.
I leaned over to the fellow, and the fellow beside me before that, he said, well, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. He was saying that to a number. Some of you folks won't say that to Jesus saved. I leaned over and I said, why did you say amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah? He said, glory to God, that's a good song. I said, what is the song? He said, oh, I don't know. Well, how do you know it's a good one? He said, mister, we ain't got no bad songs in this book. That's where God lives. Little building, concrete floor, Arkansas tile, unpainted on the walls, rafters in the ceiling. Building was valued at $6,000. No $250,000 steeple. No $1 million chancel. No liturgy. No planned service. Just a song leader that was happy and some members that said glory to God. And as we started singing Amazing Grace, that's what the song was. Amazing Grace. The song leader couldn't continue singing. He just stood there and cried and blew his nose while we sang Amazing Grace. I'm trying to tell you, that's where God lives. Where does God live? He used to go to Chattanooga a lot. An old man lived down there in his 90s named Charles Weigel. He's the fellow that wrote the song, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I'll tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. And when I'd go to Chattanooga to preach for Dr. Robertson, I'd always go to Dr. Weigel's apartment. He was an evangelist. He was single and up in years. And I'd go to his apartment. They provided for him there. Before I'd leave, Dr. Weigel would say, let's pray. And while I prayed, he took off his shoes. Always did. Well, how'd you know you're looking? No, I was smelling. He took off his shoes. He unbuttoned his shirt and took his shirt tail out while I was praying. And when he prayed, he got up on the bed, barefoot, stockinged feet, jumped up and down, clapped his hands, and praised the Lord. Every time I'd go, we'd pray together, and I'd pray first, and while I prayed, he undressed. Took off his shoes. Unbuttoned his shirt, took his shirt tail out, jumped up on the bed. Well, you say, I'm just not that kind. Then God won't live in your house then. Just not my disposition. Go ahead and live alone if you want to. But my Bible said that God inhabiteth the praises of Israel. You've heard the story. I'll tell it again. They built the beautiful Weigel Music Center down there. Highland Park, Tennessee Temple University, Dr. Robertson was in his heyday. I was in my late 30s at the time, and they asked Dr. Weigel, said, whom would you like to come preach the dedication message? And Dr. Weigel said, I'd like for Dr. Hiles to come. I went down, preached the dedication sermon at the Weigel Music Center. After it was all over, we went out in the street, and I cut the ribbon, and the mayor of the city was there. A Congressman Brock was there. And so... we had a little service out there. And after I'd signed a bunch of Bibles and fellowship for a while, I decided to tell Dr. Weigel I appreciated him asking me to preach the message. I couldn't find him. I asked where he was. Somebody said he left and gone to his apartment that they built for him, a new apartment. I went back in the back, knocked on the door. Nobody came to the door. Knocked louder. Nobody came to the door. Knocked louder. Nobody came to the door. Knocked louder. Nobody came to the door. Finally, I heard the bed spring squeaking. The old man was up on the bed. And then I heard him say, well, hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm up. Dr. Weigel, Dr. Weigel, Dr. Weigel. He came to the door, stocking feet, shirt unbuttoned. I don't know why, but I think you can shout better with your shirt unbuttoned. Stocking feet, shirt unbuttoned, shirt tail out. Both his hairs messed up. I said, Dr. Weigel, what's going on in there? He said, just practicing for heaven. That's where God lives. Didn't say he lives in the classroom of some theology professor. Thinks he knows more about the Bible than God does. Didn't say he lives in the sanctuary of some high ritual church that doesn't believe I hold in my hand the Word of God this morning. Doesn't say he dwells in the sanctuary of some people that come and tip God an hour a week and go out and live like they want to live. My Bible says God inhabiteth the praises of Israel. Not the theology of the seminary, not the systematic theology of the Bible college or the Bible Institute. He inhabiteth the praises, the joy, the shout, the amen, the hallelujah. That's where God lives this morning. Where does God live? A little lady rearing her children alone. Finishes 1995. It's been a tough year, but God has fed her children another year. She looks up to heaven and sincerely whispers, "Thank you, Jesus, for helping me through another year." That's where God lives. Not in the nightclub where a bunch of rich people sip their martinis. Not in a high-class place where a bunch of worldly people have their New Year's Eve parties. God lives where they praise Him. He inhabited the praise of Israel. Where does God live? A Marlene Evans, commuting for 12 months between hope and despair, bows her knees and praises God for a year of opportunity in 1995. A year she wondered if she would have. And as she does, that's where God lives. Where's God live? A dying Glenn Smith, deacon in this church many years, breathing his last breaths and enjoying his last heartbeats, Munster Community Hospital, says, "Preacher, would you come over here beside me for a moment? It's way in the wee hours." I come beside him and Glenn Smith looks up and says, "I love you, preacher, and I thank you for what you've done for God in my family." That's where God lives. God inhabiteth praises. By the way, not just praises of Him, but praises for each other. You want to be sure that God doesn't come and live with you, just start criticizing somebody. You want to be sure that God doesn't live with you, didn't say God inhabiteth the gospel of the deacons. Didn't say that God inhabit the slander of the ladies' society. Didn't say God inhabiteth the criticism on the telephone. If you want God to leave you and not live with you, you become critical and accusative and slanderous and spend your time criticizing somebody. But if you want God to live with you and make His habitation with you, you start praising. Where does God live? An aging preacher comes to the end of perhaps his greatest year. He's 69, a few months from 70. He looks back at the battles, the personal heartbreak. 8 million miles traveled on airplanes. Over 56,000 sermons. Over 1 million souls he's seen come to Christ. And then remembers from whence he came. He takes off his shoes in his study and gets up on his desk. In fact, he forgot to wipe it off. He wears shoe powder, Dr. Scholl's foot powder in his shoes. This morning I came to the office, I'd forgotten to take my, dust the desk off. There were my toe prints on the desk where I'd forgotten to clean off the desk. And this aging preacher, "Sit down over there, please, or leave one or the other. Don't just hang around there. Folks back there want to hear what I'm saying." I'm saying, aging preacher looks back at his greatest year perhaps and then remembers whence he came. He remembers the shack and the wood stove and the kerosene lamps and lanterns and the paper in the windows of the little shack of a house and remembers whence he came, takes his shoes off and stands up on his desk and has a spell and says, "Well, glory, whoa, praise the Lord, hallelujah." Hey, that's where God lives. God doesn't live where you folks criticize these fellows standing up right now. God inhabiteth the praises of Israel.
I want to prepare a house for God this year. I want God to live in my house this year. I want God to live where I live this year. And my Bible says that God inhabiteth praises.
Where's God live? An old preacher looks back 50 years of preaching, of carrying an unbelievable financial load, never out of debt, 50 years of preaching, comes toward his last years and looks at a $55 million property valuation and realizes in 4 months, if I can live, we'll be debt free. He lifts his hands in praises to Almighty God. That's where God lives. Where does God live? An aging laborer looks at his calloused hands, looks back and realizes that in 1995 he provided 4,380 meals for his family, 1,460 nights of shelter, paid his children's tuition in a Christian school, helped a college son or college daughter through the years. He looks at those callous hands and feels the weary back and his shoulders have carried. Lifts his hands toward God and says, well, hallelujah, I was able to provide for my family another year. You don't have much of that in these days where you got house husbands home taking care of the house. God pity those little pusillanimous, sissy, feminine, pussyfoot and sissified, girlish kind of fellas. Brother, you get out of the house and you provide for your family. But he looks at his callous hands and he says, once again, God has given me strength in these legs and in these hands and in this body to provide for my family. He praises the Lord, and that's where God lives. A young lady sits in the choir of a fundamental church, USA. She's happily married. They've just finished it. A down payment on a little cottage they've dreamed of for years. They bought their first car. It's not fancy, but it's theirs and the first one ever owned. They have a little child or two. He's an usher and she sings in the choir and they both teach a Sunday school class. They're happy to settle. One Sunday night while she's in the choir, invitation's given and her husband walks down the aisle. And she says, wonder what meanness he's been into again. The pastor stands up and says, our brother here surrendered his life to preach the gospel. And that little lady in the choir, all of her dreams are sinking. She goes home and she says, you didn't mean pastor someday. He said, yes, that's what I meant. Well, she said, look, we finally got our house and we finally got our car and we got little children and we got good jobs and you're going to maybe go to some little night college around here. No, but he said, we're going to go off to college. Prepare first rate. Well, how about the house? You could preach at the rescue mission. You could preach in the jails. He said, no, God's called me to be a pastor someday. They put a little sign up in the front of the house, says for sale. The first person comes by to look at it, she curses him under her breath. And they sell that house, and with that house goes a lifetime of dreams. They sell the car and get a little pickup truck and put what furniture they have in the back of the truck. They arrive in Hammond at midnight. It's cold and snowy. They try to find an apartment. They go to one, and it's just what she had in mind, but they say the rent's $650 a month. She wipes a tear and he says, we can't afford this. They go to the next one and it's fairly nice, but it's $550 a month. And they go to the next one and it's $350 a month. It has pets provided in the apartment. Crawling all over the place. And he says, what do you think about this one? And she says, I think it's nice. 4 years later, she sees him for the next time. He looks at her on the platform getting his degree, and she looks at him, and he says, I'm the fellow, we used to know each other 4 years ago. But they get that diploma, and in a few months they'll get it. And they'll walk off the platform, and they'll go somewhere, and they'll bow their heads and say, "Praise the Lord. Hallelujah! We made it!" That's where God lives. A weary lady has reared her children. She's cooked over 55,000 meals, washed millions of garments, and multiplied millions of dishes. She now lives happily with her husband of a lifetime, looks back over the years, and praises God for His goodness. That's where God lives. An old downtown church finishes its 108th year of existence. It's seen downtown leave. Businesses close. The old downtown church, 108 years old, is about the only thing left in its part of the downtown section of Hammond. And yet, there in that least likely place in America, stands America's largest church. You're used to it. But people that drive through here, they say, "It just can't be. There's no way. You don't build a great church down here in the rubble of an old downtown district that's living in memories. But God can build a church anywhere." That old downtown church, 108 years old, still echoes with shouts and praises and amens and hallelujahs through its walls. Hey, that's where God lives. Over 50 years they were married. She sits in the hospital awaiting the inevitable. She watches him gasp for breath. She knows it soon, but somehow she's not yet prepared for it. Pastor comes and friends come. Her husband of over a half a century is about to take his departure for the heavenly city. And then the doctor says it's any minute now. They gather around the bed and she sees him breathe his last breath. Through tears, she goes back home to where he used to sleep. Sleeps alone. She goes back home to where he used to eat and she eats alone. Memories flood her soul, and every time she comes to church, their memories. If she goes out, their memories. If she goes to the restaurant, their ministries, memories, wherever they are. Wherever she goes, memories, memories, memories. But she lifts her heart and through tears she said, "Thank God, there's a heaven. There is a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar." And thank God for the memories and happy times that we shared together. And as she lifts her hands and heart to God in praise, that's where God lives. A 45-year-old lady sees her husband leave. She has a brother who's pastor in Hammond, Indiana, and she lives in Texas. She calls her brother. She says, "Jack, Herman left me for another woman." Her brother flies to Texas and sits with her and tries to take her life and weave it back together and salvage something out of it. She goes to a Bible college and then gets a job in a church as a church secretary. Then her brother moves her up to Hammond, Indiana, where for 32 years she serves as a loyal, beloved member of the staff of our church and college. And then a few days ago she hears of the death of the father of her children. Memories flood her soul. Memories of 27 years they had together and 32 happy years that God has given her since then. And in her little apartment alone, she bows her head and says, "Thank you. Praise God." That's where God lives. A teenage girl marries a preacher boy. For 50 years she sits behind him in the choir and stands beside him and behind him in his ministry. Now, as pretty as ever, she reaps her loyalties as the First Lady of Fundamentalism. She bows her head and thanks God for the 50 years. That's
where God lives. He inhabiteth the praises of Israel. You say, Brother Howells, I just don't feel God's presence anymore. Then have a spell. Brother Howells, I feel like He's not close to me. Then shout a while. He'll snuggle up to you when you start praising Him. He inhabiteth not the theology of Israel, not the doctrine of Israel, not the worship of Israel. He inhabiteth the praises of Israel.
The old man comes to visit the Miller Road Baptist Church. He asks if he can come. He tells me he's pastored for 8 years. 50 years. 80 years old. He's pastored for over 50 years. Not sure how old he was, but way up in years. His name is James W. Moore. I put a old platform rocker used to have years ago over here at this corner. And the old man had a squeaky voice. He's about 5'4". Hair was as white as the snow that falls today. He'd sit over there and clap his hands while I'd preach. And amen, amen, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Preach it. Keep preaching it. I'd preach on something like smoking or dancing or movies. He'd say, pull over Parker for a while. Every Monday morning he'd come by my office, 9 o'clock sharp. He'd teach me something and I'd listen to him. Give me some old sermon outlines he had. I, as a kid preacher, would sit there in awe and listen to him. And then as he left, he'd take my hands inside of his. And old James W. Moore, I never loved a preacher like I loved him, except John Rice. As he left, he'd say, Brother Jack, keep preaching it! Keep preaching it! Keep preaching it! I didn't see him for about 3 months. His chair was empty. Hallelujahs were silent. Amens were absent. I wondered where he was. Went by his house. Nobody answered. Called. Nobody answered. The old preacher was absent. I thought maybe he'd gone back to Iowa to live. And one night about midnight in the parsonage, a phone rang. And a little nurse said, this is a nurse at the Spiegel Hospital Clinic. Is this Reverend Howells? I asked this Brother Howells. She said, there's an old man here dying. He has no identification at all. We don't know who he is. He has white hair. He's way up in years. He's dying. He can't tell us his name. He won't tell us his name. He simply says, call Brother Jack! Call Brother Jack! Call Brother Jack! Call Brother Jack! You have any idea who it is? I said, yes, I know who it is. It's James W. Moore. I'll be right there. I dressed and got in the car and drove down around the block, about 3 blocks, that little hospital clinic, Spiegel's Clinic Hospital. I walked, and I wish I could remember the number of the room. It was either 11 or 12, one or the other. I walked in the room, and Brother Moore was dying. He looked up, and he said, Brother Jack, come on in. I'm just about to take a trip I've been looking forward to for a long time. I walked in. He said, Brother Jack, he said, in a few minutes, I'm going to see Elisha and Moses, John the Baptist, and Paul and Peter and James and John and Jesus. Anything you want me to tell them for you? I couldn't think of a thing. I said, just tell him hi. He planned a Bible conference. He asked me to have, told me who he wanted me to have. And then the old man reached up and he asked for my hand. I placed my two hands like I'd done every Monday morning for a couple of years in between his. And the old man began to gasp for breath and took the oxygen mask off his face and laid it down. And he said, Brother Jack, keep preaching it. He placed his right hand across his breast and his left hand across his right. And I heard the rustling of the wings of angels. They asked if I would step out in the hallway while they took his spirit and placed it in the presence of the Christ whom he'd preached for over half a century. I walked back in. Got up on the bed and kissed his lips and said, Dear God, I promise you I'll keep preaching it. That's where God lives. That's where God lives. It's interesting to me it was David that made this statement. It was David that said, I will not come into the tabernacle of my house and go up to my bed. I'll not sleep but give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids till I have found a place for the Lord.
David said, I'm not going to go to bed till I find a place for God to live.
Well, David, where does God live? He answers it. He inhabiteth the praises of Israel. You say, Brother Hiles, I just don't feel close to God right now. Well, then have a spell.
I don't feel like having a spell. Will you stop and realize what kind of house you live in? You will. You drive a car, it's got a heater in it. You got clothes on this morning. You got food to eat for lunch. It won't take you long if you'll just stop and realize how good God's been to you. You can have a spell and you can praise His wonderful name and lift your arms toward heaven and say, well, glory be to God.
God will say, put a place at the table for me. That's where I live. He inhabiteth the praises of Israel. I don't know about you, but I'm going to prepare a place for God to live in 1996. As soon as I can get my desk wiped off where my toe prints are, I'm going to prepare a place for Him. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to shout His praises, exalt His name, preach His message, praise Him, love Him, adore Him, exalt Him, honor Him, because I want Him to live with me. Where's God live this morning? In the sanctuary with Gothic architecture? No. In the cathedral with marble pillars? No. Where does God live this morning? Neath the beauty of $100,000 chancel? No. Where does God live this morning? Underneath a magnificent $50,000 chandelier? No. Where does God live? The theological seminary where they're trying to tell you we don't have the words of God anymore in print? Where does God live? The mansion of the wealthy, trying to bow off the preacher? No. Where's God live? God lives in a little white building with a bunch of black people. As they ask the question or make the statement, my name's in the book. My name's in the book. And as the refrain comes, glory be, so's mine. And they chant one side, the ladies of men will chant, ain't no sin again my name. And the other side chants back refrains, Jesus done born all my shame. And the men of that little black church with the leaning walls and the wood stove and the kerosene lamp, and the men say, well, glory be, I've been set free. The ladies sing, I got religion on my knee. And then, as you've heard me say so many times, Deacon Bussey starts swaying from side to side. Sitting over here on the men's side in the back row. His eyes begin to roll. He'd stand up. Then the entire back row of men was standing up, eyes rolling. And then all the men would stand up one row at a time, swaying from side to side with eyes rolling. And Deacon Bussey would sort of float out to the aisle there, and the fellow beside him would follow him. All the men would line up around this section with their hands on the waist of the fellow in front of them, eyes rolling like a conga line, singing, what could I do without the Lord? What could I do without the Lord? While the men were going around shouting and praising God and singing, Deacon Bussey would give that sign to his wife. It's time for the women to shout now. No woman has a right to shout without permission. Mrs. Bussey would stand up and start swaying from side to side. Her eyes would roll. The ladies then would start doing the same thing until the ladies were lined up over here and the men up over here. It's after midnight now. I've been here over 4 hours. And they were singing, "What could I do without the Lord?" And the men singing and the ladies singing. First night I ever saw that is all over. I said, "Deacon Bussey, come up here a minute." He came up. I said, "I want you to dismiss the service, please." Deacon Bussey, the old black deacon, stood behind a little pulpit. Of course, no microphone, no PA system. He just stood there. I said, "Deacon Bussey, would you dismiss the service, please?" He didn't say a word. I said, "Deacon Bussey, what's wrong? Why don't you dismiss the service for us?" The old black man looked up in tears, rolled down his old black cheeks, and he said, "Reverend Jack, there ain't nothing I wouldn't do for you, but I don't know what dismissus means." And I said, "Lead us in our closing prayer." Yes, I knows how to do that. And he did. And while he'd be praying, some of the men would start chanting, "Praise the Lord, I've been set free." And the ladies would sing, "I've got religion on my knee." That's where God dwells. Why don't you prepare him a place to live at your place this year? He inhabiteth the praises of Israel. Our Heavenly Father, that little church wouldn't have known the word, meaning of the word chandelier. They never saw a pipe organ or any kind of an organ. They didn't know the meaning of the word pew. They had benches. They didn't know what pews were. They never saw any carpet. They didn't know anybody had padding in the pews. They never saw a stained glass window or a chancel or a worship center. But that's where you lived.